Good morning to you. You in the name of Jesus, I am delighted to be here with you this morning. And I'm glad that God is with us this morning. And that a deity who is both creator and cannot be understood, yet can be understood and can be in our hearts and right here with us this morning. We're thankful for that. Open your Bibles to the book of John. I'm not certain this morning what the message title is. I believe the message this morning is from immersion, the influence of immersion. I've begun a new little phase at CLP work, with my CLP work, in a curriculum that's going to deal with the study of John. And John has not necessarily always been my most favorite book. I think you've heard that, but it might become that in some way. Our life goes around and we have different favorites. I hear people talking about their favorite song, and then after a while it's another one. So favorites are important. So I know that is part of why I'm in the book of John this morning. The darkness of sin this past week, and I don't know why it so challenged my life, but Saturday, a week ago, my wife and I were sitting in Phoenix, and my wife drew attention to two men who were obviously a gay union. Two young men, and then a little girl about the size of Kara. And I don't know why that bothered me so, but I cannot get past it. That darkness of our humanity and where sin will lead us. And what chance, what opportunity does that little girl have? And I was in an email conversation with a brother right ahead of that about a number of things which I might mention later today. And I texted him and I said, I pray that this little girl dies while she's safe. And he emailed back and he said, that's a strong statement, brother, but it's something to consider. How will the light of the gospel and the truth that will set her free, how will it happen? Obviously, you and I have some kind of something in that, in the perversion, in the trap of sinful nature in which she finds herself, and yet in us. I think the part maybe that is how quickly or how the nature of man will take people there. And I do not believe that we are in danger of going there necessarily. It's just that if we do not walk in the light of the gospel, we so quickly are influenced. And that was another immersion influence. Yesterday, one of my old cars, and I only have three, and they all have many miles on, gave up the ghost in the middle of Greencastle. My wife needed to call me, and so I went there, and I called 3A, and they come to pick it up. And the cursing of the man was beyond. And the name, using the name of the Lord Jesus Christ about my car. The darkness that we're in. And I'd like to read from the book of John, because just a few thoughts this morning, and maybe you will, if you're trying to take notes, you probably will not have a 1, 2, 3, and maybe you'll say that was a convoluted message, which I could not use notes after, and I just have to leave that with God. In the beginning was the Word. I want to read from this gospel and also from the gospel or the letter that John, the same man, wrote to the churches, and I want to read a few verses here. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And we've already been talking about most of these things already in the Sunday school lesson, because he connects the creation here. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of man. And the light shined in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. Now turn with me to, and I gave the rendering there than the words, in the darkness comprehended it not. Turn with me also to the first book of John, because John wrote, it seems almost like the same things here. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled, of the word of life. I'll talk about that a little bit more, but this word in our English language does not necessarily have the same depth and meaning that in originally as it was written in the Greek, where a deity became flesh and became an influence and became a, yeah. And John speaks of this again. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it. He saw Jesus walking. He saw God, the Hebrews writer says, God became flesh. And also he says it over in his gospel. The life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was shown unto us, or manifest unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. And if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And I'll just stop there. There's our parallel scriptures that John, the same man, wrote. And he writes these words to us, and they are the preserved word of the Lord to us. So it's like to, maybe you keep your finger there, and we'd be going back and forth between some of these thoughts, and I was share the thoughts in my mind this morning as it has to do with Jesus Christ come in the flesh. I'd like to make a number of comments first about the book of John, because the first words we heard are the gospel of John. It's good news. The gospels mean good news. The thing that John was writing is good news. We hardly know anymore in our world what good news is. The news media always centers on bad news. They center on bad news. That's one of the reasons not to spend too much time reading the news. I believe that news is beneficial. We need to know what's going on in the world. It's good to know what's going on around us. We do not live with our heads in the sand. But the news media focuses on bad news. And this is good news. The gospel of Jesus Christ is good news. The Jews had been waiting some 2,000 years, and it had been some 4,000 years since the Garden of Eden, and Jesus had come, and John wrote this gospel. But it's interesting that John's gospel is written for a very different reason than the other gospels, and it was written very much later than the other gospels. John's gospel is believed to have been written in the very late part of his life, perhaps in his 90s, because there was already error, false doctrine had set into the churches, which was teaching that Jesus or God did not come in the flesh. There are different isms and names that happened. But John wrote to prove a point. He used specific signs, one after another, and I'm going to talk about them in a moment. So he wrote his book for a different reason. He wrote his book for two reasons: to show that God was divine and that he came in the flesh to show us who God was, and that we can live in the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Another point that I want to make, it became very clear to me as I thought about these few words. John was the man who was one time called by Jesus Christ the Son of Thunder. Now, I don't know what all the sons of thunder mean, but it is believed by many commenters that John and his brother were zealous and thunderous and maybe radical in the way they talked and thought. But when you read the book of John, you don't get that at all. The point is this: the gospel and the Lord Jesus Christ will change your life. And it seems to me that as you read the book of John and his letters, and they're very parallel, John had learned of Jesus, and all through his gospel and all throughout the tenor of his writings, John, as an old man, had learned of Jesus Christ. We want to do that. He had learned the gospel. He had learned the gospel. And Jesus' heart was to show us and that we would learn the gospel and mellow us and shape us and mold us and cause us to search after and walk after truth. So John wrote, and you've probably heard me say this before, but don't forget it. Every kind of false religion, all the way from a works religion to cults, always one thing will be true. Jesus Christ come in the flesh will always be the scandal. He will always be the bad guy, or else he will be removed from being deity and the Son of God come in the flesh, and the Trinity. And every false religion, every false doctrine will always reject that Jesus Christ is come in the Spirit. And this is why John wrote in his letter to the churches, he said, any spirit that denies that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, don't believe it. It's false. It's antichrist, no matter how religious it sounds. Now turn with me. I'd like to finish reading here a little bit more in John, a few verses of chapter 1, in verse 14, because the verses between 5 and 14 are talking about John the Baptist. But in 14, he says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And then he puts a parenthesis in, talking about the Mount of Transfiguration. So it would read like this: and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth. But he also says, not only was he the Son of God dwelling among us, but we saw his full glory. We saw him as the deity Son of God and as the triune Godhead. And that was referring, I believe, directly to the Mount of Transfiguration. Of course, we read back there in 1 John where he says, believe us because we have touched him, we have handled him, and we saw him. So I just wanted to read those verses a little and maybe some more here as we get going along here. Turn with me now back to John chapter 20. John writes the purpose, or the overarching reason that he wrote. And here it is in John chapter 20, verse 30 to 31. Back in the main book, John chapter 20. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these things, or the signs that I have written, John writes, the signs that I have recorded are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. So the book of John is not chronological, it is interpretive. And throughout the book, then, John handpicked, we would say, I think it's a term we would use, or he chose seven specific miracles to show and to prove these points. And I'd like to run through them quickly. In chapter 2, John writes and tells the story of the wedding at Cana, in the land of Capernaum. Chapter 2, and it's a familiar story we have of Jesus turning water into wine. And these seven steps, these seven signs to me are progressive about John's purpose that you might believe that he is the Son of God and that you might have life. Because, I'll go there after a while, that marriage union, that union, that terrible perverted union does never bring life. It brings only death. I won't talk about that, but let's go back here. These seven signs that John chose specifically progress to the last one, which was about life. But let's go on here. In chapter 2, he gives the sign of Jesus turning the water to wine. That is, Jesus has power over nature, over the physical aspects of nature. It was a sign of his glory, it says in chapter 2. Don't have the verse marked down here for sure. Maybe we can find. Which verse is it? 11. Verse 11, yes. Okay, I'm in chapter 3. Yes, this beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of glory and showed forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. So you see that John was teaching, as he started out, that Jesus came in the flesh and also his glory. Those two things. Thank you, Marlon, for that. It was a sign of his glory and that he had power over nature. In chapter 4, right following that, and there are a few other miracles, but it became clear to me as I looked at the book of John this way why John picked specific miracles and why he shows some that none of the other disciples showed, and vice versa. He was proving that Jesus was both divine and a personal God through Jesus Christ. And in chapter 4, he gives the sign of the nobleman's healing. And it's interesting because it would seem as though chapter 4. Verse 46. And the nobleman who was also from the same area where the water was turned to wine. And I'm not certain what all those connections were, but the nobleman came to Jesus, and Jesus gave the sign or the proof that he could heal from a distance. Because the nobleman came, and you know that story, and Jesus said, go back home, and the nobleman asked his servants, what time did it happen? And they said, at the seventh hour, the fever left him, and he believed. Jesus has the power to heal from a distance. Or remote. So John is building on this thought that not only is he God of the universe, but he is also a personal being through the incarnation of Jesus Christ. The next one is in chapter 5, where he healed the poor man at the pool of Bethesda. Jesus has power over your sickness. He has power over both physical sickness and spiritual sickness. Not only does he have the power to see our normal needs, but he has power to do something about them. He does. In chapter 6, John writes, and tells the story of the feeding of the 5,000. So not only does he have power to feed people, not only does he supply your daily needs, but he has power beyond that. He has power to feed many, many people and to multiply, and to multiply nature. Creation, or the ability to provide and to expand, is an attribute of God. This is why I personally believe, and I can't find a verse in Scripture for this exactly, so I want to make sure that I tell you when it's conjecture and when it's verses, but it seems that God will continue in the ages to come to be creating something. Because creating and ability to multiply and ability to create is one of his attributes. And God is unchangeable. So he must have and must be going to keep on creating. And that in the ages to come, and after a million years, folks, he will say, look at this yet. I don't know what he's going to create. John used this in chapter 6 also. Just keep leaping along in your Bible. Jesus came walking to them on the water. And this is a story where it says, as they went along, the sea was tempestuous and there was a storm going on, and they rowed. And Jesus came walking on the sea in verse 19, and he told them, don't be afraid. And they took him into the ship, and immediately they were there. You would all like that coming down here to Winchester? If Jesus would get in your car and you'd be there immediately? Immediately they were there. He has power over the universe. He has power over the weather, a power over things that man does not have power over. In chapter 9, we have the story of him healing the blind man. Folks, Jesus has, as divine and human, has power over our deepest needs. Not just our physical needs, which was the blindness which Jesus healed first, but over the hurts and the healing that needed to happen in his heart. Jesus has that. See, when we find ourselves fallen, there's a wound there, but Jesus has the power to heal that. Bless him this morning. And then in chapter 11 is the final, and this would all be a study and a of its own. I'm just putting this in here. Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. Remember when he said, I am the resurrection and the life. Okay. And here we have this sign where he raised Lazarus from the dead after he had been dead 4 days, and the Jews had the tradition that the spirit hovered over the dead body for 3 days, but after that, there was no chance. And he waited 4 days, and that's extra biblical. But he did wait 4 days and raised Lazarus to life. Can you find in the scriptures any place where there was dead, something dead, or a dead man, and Jesus did not bring it to life? I'm not sure the answer to that. But Jesus is so much life, being the creator and the deity, that I believe, personally, that if Jesus would not have said, Lazarus, come forth, the whole general resurrection would have happened at that moment. But it wasn't time yet. That is the life of Jesus Christ. He brings life and light. And it was all these signs kept working forward, and the Jews were refusing to accept it. And they said, let's kill Lazarus so that the evidence is gone, because too many people are believing on him. It was the last straw in a growing debate against the religious fervor who were, remember, any false religious fervor or denial of Jesus is Antichrist. Always remember that. And we, as we thought about in our Sunday school lesson this morning, do not stand on the old, we stand on the new. And Jesus is. We cannot say that all. We don't understand that all. But we do not find our life from the Ten Commandments. We find our life by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, of course, it's just a, overarching view of what John was writing. Let's go back to the first chapter. I will say something about Nicodemus and Joseph, who did not follow the crowd of the day. They came out that morning, that afternoon, at the most dangerous time when all of the others were hiding. Nicodemus and Joseph, as I understand it, members of the Sanhedrin. Apparently there were two no votes that night, because the Bible says that at least Joseph did not consent unto the death of the Son of God. And they came out there. Secular history records, I think it's Josephus and maybe some others, but at least Josephus, and some folks do not want to believe Josephus, so I'm just sharing you with a secular history. But secular history seems to say that Nicodemus was the third wealthiest man in Jerusalem and died after that almost penniless. And that's a lesson for me. And of course, we have the beautiful stories of Jesus with the Samaritan woman and so forth. But let's go back to John 1. In the beginning was the, and this word in the Greek is logos. English does not have a comparable meaning. So it translated it word, and it is the word, and it is a preserved word. But this word is more than words. It's more than your textbook. It is God Himself. It's God Himself. The Greek would read something like this. It would say, in the beginning was the logos, or in the beginning was the word of the Lord. Remember in Genesis where it says, and the Lord spoke, and it happened. And John declares that in the beginning, or even in eternity, was the logos, was the word of God. And he declares that this word was with God, and the word was God. And he introduces here and confirms what we know from Genesis, that there is a Trinity. Let us begin. Let us create. This is the same truth that he gave to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, verse 19 to 21, when he said, I'll come back to that. But he declares here that Jesus is the Son of God come in the flesh, and that Jesus is light. Okay, that's the one I wanted. Over where Jesus said to Nicodemus, and this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, that men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Now, if your finger is back over in John chapter 1 and verse 2 there where we read, you see, John was saying that Jesus came that we walk in the light, and he says in his letter to the churches that we sin not. That is a very different belief than believing that we have an advocate, that we can sin and get forgiveness. Now, it is true, folks and brothers in Christ, it is very true and very necessary, we know from our morning's experience, that if we sin, that we have an advocate to forgive us our sins, because we have all sinned, and if we did not have that, we would not have forgiveness. However, John, in 1 John, I think the tenor of his all was, he was saying to us, if you walk in the light, and if you believe in Jesus Christ and walk in the light of this one who is the Son of God, if you walk in that, you won't sin. That is very different belief than the Protestant doctrines about us, which say sin every day and get forgiveness. See, John was giving a very important point for us. If you walk in the light and you believe and your deeds are manifest, then you will sin not. And I think we ought to read that verse. If I read it again like I think we ought to think about it in our life. In 1 John. My little children, these things I write unto you that ye sin not. It's important to me. It's important in my own life that I walk in the light, because when I'm walking in the light, then I sin not. But when I begin to walk in darkness, I am in dangerous territory. Does that make sense to you? See, John wrote in his gospel, Jesus came to die and became our advocate. And he writes it in both of his letters. He came to die and became our advocate with the Father so that we don't sin. Walk in the light. Not that we can sin and get forgiven, although that is very, very important for the human nature. But the thing that keeps us from sinning as the sons of God is not the law, but the spirit of being willing and wanting to walk with Jesus Christ. It's a spirit of choice that believes these things about the Son of God and seeks after it. That spirit is on safe ground. The spirit that seeking after Christ and always walk in the light is on safe ground. Please listen to me. Any time that we realize or someone else brings to our attention that we are not as open as we should be with our life, beware. Because we are in danger zone of the devil. Anytime we are ashamed to show others who we are, what we are, whatever it is, a flag should go up in our minds. Because that is not transparency. It is light. It is either darkness or walking toward darkness. When the sun comes up and when the sun goes down, there is a time of twilight. But how long can that be? Not very long. The point here I'm trying to make is that John, I believe, was making about this logos, this word, the deity becoming flesh, was that we walk in the light of the gospel and receive life. And seeking to believe and act on this is our advocate, Jesus Christ, that we sin not. Back here in John 1, the Logos became human. We live in a world, and I'm sure you're aware of this, we live in a world who is beginning to doubt evolution. And it sounds very right, but the alternative, many, many scientists and many, many people are leaning over to the thing called intelligent design. And as right as that sounds to us, John was writing that that is not accurate. So the philosophy intelligent design, while it sounds better than evolution, it's really not in the thought that I want to share with you this morning as a congregation, because John was saying, okay, the Greeks, as I understand, the Greeks of his day, they believe also in a supernatural being of some sort, which created the world. In our day, it would be intelligent design. In other words, there is intelligent design or something that created this universe in which we live, because it couldn't have just been a big bang. It couldn't have just appeared from nothing. But here, John writes to the Greeks and to us today by inspiration, the Logos, the Word of God, which became flesh, is not an impersonal universal force it created. It is a universal deity, which is also personal. It matters, folks. God, who created the world, cares about our life. And he says, and John was here telling, and the Word, beginning was the Logos, and the Logos was with God, and the Logos was God. See, if you were a Greek and pretended that you never heard of Jesus, or that you never heard the gospel this morning, and all you know is out there, there is a some force which created the universe. What you would not have is the personal touch of a deity God. So John is starting out here telling his reader that the logos, or this force of which you already believe in, is God. And he came in Jesus Christ, fully divine. And so we have the logos, we have the all-powerful, supreme deity of the universe, sharing God's divinity and walking among men. And that is the story that he gives in his gospel. Jesus' life showing us the nature of God. In verse 18 of John 1, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he has showed us who God is. The same, he says, was in the beginning with God. He was co-equal and co-eternal with God. And all things were created by him, and without him was not anything that we know or can understand in our human limited minds that was made. All things were made by Logos, Jesus. Turn to Colossians chapter 1, verse 16 and see what the Bible says. Colossians 1, verse 16. Same thought. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And Hebrews chapter 1, you know this verse by memory. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. And then he says, back in John, in him was life, and life was the light of man. When your life has the life of Jesus in it, you are a light to that gay man, a city set on a hill. You see, John says, we get to know Logos. We get to know this divine force through Jesus Christ. It's not just words. It's not just words. It is words, but it's not just words. And he did not just create the world, he sustains it. And he is the source of life. And he created us for fellowship. And he has feelings. God has feelings. He cares about what's happening this morning. God has feelings. He has character. He came in the flesh to display that through Jesus Christ. It was manifest. You haven't seen God. We haven't seen God, but we see Jesus Christ. And we see it through the Gospels. We see it through God, John's writing. And it even became a little more clear to me this morning. I told the brethren in the Sunday school class, a man and I were talking last week about could Jesus as divine sin? Then I was stumbling a little bit because I was not sure what to answer, although I believe that he always could. But being the creator, if nothing else, he could understand us, knowing who we are. And then he says, and I want to leave this with you too. In verse 5 of John, he says, and the light shined in darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. Where life and light is in our life, darkness cannot overcome it. If all the lights went out now and it was pitch dark in this room and it was a little pin light on that wall, all the darkness in this room could not outen it. That is your life and my life. And what John was writing is there is an evil force about us. But the light came. And though it's very small and though it seems like there are fewer and fewer, darkness can never overcome life and light. There's an enemy darkness, folks, but the forces of darkness oppose the logos, the demonic, sinful world in which we live. They fight against logos, but the logos is always more powerful. Some of you are getting just a little bit sleepy. I'll go to the practical. Read the Word of God. Read the Logos.
Read it. We must read it. It is where the illumination and the understanding of the scriptures come to us. And our conscience need trained. They have basic things about Jesus, but in the full illumination of Jesus Christ and the reading of the logos or the word is how our lives and our conscience are trained to tell you the truth. Read the word of God. It's not just words unless there is no life in us. But if there's life and light in us because we believe, there is this book becomes more.
A couple of years ago, I had a connection with a man in California, and I don't know where he got to. He stopped communicating with me, but he was a homeschooling kind of a man. But his logo on his ministry was instructed by the word and led by the spirit. You understand that? Instructed by the word. See, our body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, and in us this light comes. To the Greeks, this whole concept was probably an intriguing idea. My question to you this morning is that intriguing? That the holy deity would become life and light and word in your heart and life. Of his fullness, John says, we have all received, and grace for grace. Law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ this morning. Do you need grace and truth this morning? I do. He came to bring life. Read this word, folks, to train your conscience so that you know what the truth is and to keep you in the light and help you walk in the light. Read the Word of God. Let me say a little bit about this whole thing. As we think about the creation of man and this Jesus Christ, who we know to be the Son of God, as he was involved in the creation of man, folks, let us not forget that in the creation and the mind of this Almighty God was the homes and marriages that make up this congregation. And in that is life. Let us never, ever separate procreation or children being born, if you don't know what procreation means. It means when a mother has a child from a father. That's procreation. That is inseparably involved with life in the world which we live in. And here we have this gay union. And guess what? I believe that the world can do that in their kingdom. Not in Jesus' kingdom, but if the kingdoms of this world decide that is a union, while it's not a marriage in the eyes and mind of Jesus Christ, it is some kind of a legal union. We must deal with that in our life. That situation was a legal union of some sort in that kingdom, but we are not of that kingdom. And Brother Tim Martin has been preaching this, and I'm latching onto some of this. This is wonderful. In 50 years, if the whole world became gay and did what that couple was doing, the earth would be dead. There would be no life left. That's death. This is life and resurrection. Marriage brings life. Sin brings death. Sin kills. In 50 years, planet Earth would be without people. How depraved can man's mind be? Well, Romans says, as they begin to step out of the light and step further and further from the light, at some point God gives them over to reprobate mind. I have one little thought yet. This is about your children. Did I tell you that I wrote to my friend there at that moment and said, I hope that little child dies? Did I already say that? Turn with me to 1 John chapter 2, verse 2. I was also in another email communication with a man who claims to be an Anabaptist Calvinist. And he's interested in the martyr's mirror and other things. But he was arguing that we are, of course, by his Calvinistic belief in election theories and doctrines, he believes that we are condemned by default. And a number of brethren were trying to convince him from the scriptures that we are not condemned by default. We are condemned. We are safe by default. And it's here in verse, and it was a verse which the man said agreed that he had to agree to deal with or wrestle with. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. In other words, Cynthia, I never finished the message that I promised you. There is a sense where we are condemned. We are condemned, Romans chapter 5, by the sin of Adam. But our children are safe until such time as the knowledge of God comes into their minds and they suddenly realize that who they are, and they are lost. And here's the takeaway point. As families, we need to think seriously about our little children and teaching them to hearken from very, 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 very little. I think we have lost some ground. I think we have depended on the church, after they are some kind of church members, to guide their life. God would have us to train these little ones who are condemned by nature, but safe in the blood of Jesus Christ, because Jesus is a propitiation for the whole sins of the whole world, to hearken unto Daddy. Very, very young. And then, in other words, you want that child who is condemned by his human nature and by the Son of Adam. You want those children to feel very, very safe and very, very secure in your love and purposes. They don't know all about God yet. When they make a mistake and when they sin, you punish them as a father. You are their authority. You don't tell them, you're a sinner. God doesn't like this. They're responsible to your authority. And you provide and you teach them in that love and that commitment. And sure, you teach them the Bible stories. But the point is that they learn to hearken. And our goal is 100% obedience. We don't achieve it, but that is our goal. And we learn. And we teach them by that. And at one point, some circumstance in life, some immersion of life, some preacher, some situation, some something from God on high walks into the life and says, you are a sinner. And at that moment, you want their conscience to awaken and you want them to feel so vulnerable and so insecure and such a sinner that they repent and believe and come to life in Jesus Christ. That's what you want to happen. To come to life. I am the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus said. These life aspects are so important. I don't know if I should even say this, because we've agreed not to talk about, address so many issues, but I'll use this as an illustration. I think that we have lost some ground in our churches, and I'll use my wife for an illustration, because we dress our children very fancy. I'd be embarrassed to show you some of the pictures of our little children. See, what's in the heart of a mother comes out in her daughter. Did you know that? And somewhere in our standards it says, we shall dress our little children like we do. Do you think that just got in there because we thought it was a good idea? No, it's this whole concept. Teach the little one the same truths that you want to. And then suddenly when they become accountable and their life becomes open to God, they say, I'm a sinner. Does that concept make any sense to you? I'm not scolding. I think we have lost some ground as I look around in our churches on that concept and that belief. Does that make any sense to you? See, Jesus come that he was the life, and what we must have in our churches, what we must have in our own lives is life and resurrection. From a deity God who became flesh and dwelt among us
He is not an impersonal force. He's a personal force. We read it through the scriptures. Our minds are, as adults, our minds are instructed by this word, and our consciences are sharpened. And as we walk in the light, then we're on safe ground. And our little children, we teach them those principles and concepts. And then, when Jesus speaks, they hearken. I just want to encourage you in that this morning. I think that's all. I know that's sort of not in a very good format. But Jesus, John wrote these things that you may come. You may have life. You may have it more abundantly. Let's kneel.